Thank you, Pastor William. Let me first take this opportunity to invite you to join me at our next Lent One Day Retreat. This will be two Saturdays from today, March the 20th, from 7:30 in the morning to 3:30 in the afternoon. And this time we will take a look and endeavor to walk with Mary at the feet of Jesus. We will begin with sitting with Mary at the feet of Jesus, and then falling with Mary at the feet of Jesus in the event of her brother Lazarus' death, and then kissing the feet of Jesus when she anointed Jesus with that pure nard, preparing him for his arrival, journeying with her from sitting and then sacrificing herself to the Lord. So as you are able to, and as the Lord leads you, do sign up. The details are on the screen or in your oikos. Okay. Just about 3 years ago, I had the opportunity to have a conversation with a gentleman. He was in his 40s, I believe. And when he came to me, he had some spare time. I was asked to meet with him because his wife was taking a half-day retreat and called him along, didn't know what to do with him, so sent him to me. So I sat down with him for about 2 to 3 hours. And this gentleman, when I saw him, he looked jaded. He was hunched, the shoulders. And he shared with me that work was intense, difficult. But it was good work. It was manageable. He wasn't complaining about his work. He got the occasional reprimand from his boss. He needed to produce whatever he was required of him. And there was pressure. And for him, it was fine. And at one point in the conversation, he said, Pastor, I have 2 young daughters. I just want to do right by them. Earn enough to give them a good chance in life. And then I'm ready to let everything go. They are now the only reason for my life and my service. And I say, what about church? I heard you stopped going to CG and you stopped attending your church regularly. And he said, church and CG feel very confining. They seem to be expecting me to give more and to contribute more all the time. I'm not in a good place in this area. I feel all the more guilty after I go to church or go to CG. I just feel out of place. Church is not a safe place where I can be myself and be accepted. I'm hoping to find another church to attend. And I replied and I said, my brother, I'm so sorry to hear that the very place where you expect to find a sanctuary is the very place where you feel unsafe and out of work or out of place. You see, this brother, as he shared his story, I discovered that he had been with his church since his younger days, his youth. His church began as a small and humble fellowship, and today is one of the bigger churches in Singapore. I know their pastors. He worked with his pastor for years, moving from one location to another, one property to another, renting and renting and renting, and finally finding a place, a property that the Lord provided. And ironically, on the day that I met him, he found no sanctuary in the church that he has been with for so many years. He was jaded, he was discouraged in his Christian walk, he was anxious for his 2 daughters, simply wasn't ready to engage in church because he was simply too tired to serve. And if he was not serving, he felt he did not belong. And he felt judged. On another occasion, I was introduced to a lady who headed the children's ministry in her church. Again, this is one of the fairly bigger church in Singapore. In the course of our short conversation, I was told this. I was told that it is an accepted fact that everyone who serves in the children ministry, in our children ministry, will burn out. It is accepted. It is a very successful ministry. That's why the ministry must carry on. And so different ones of us will bear with the intensity of the ministry for a season, burn out, and God willing, somebody else will take over for a season and burn out, and then we recover, we come back. And the cycle goes on. Until now, we do not have a solution to this situation. The senior pastor is aware of this. On another occasion, at Buddy Hoggie's Bedok Heartbeat, I met with a young man. In the course of the conversation, he told me, "Uncle Andrew, I guess the church leaders are simply too busy with all they are trying to achieve in their ministry. We have such great dreams, such great goals to achieve. They are so busy to even notice a young person like me struggling with my faith and seeking relevance in my Christian life." As a pastor, whenever I hear such words and engage in such conversation, I feel deeply saddened. I am burnt out and stressed. Church leaders are always expecting me to give more and more. I feel stretched until I'm very thin. I feel alone when I serve and there is no support. I feel unappreciated when I serve, like I'm merely providing free labor. It is so painful to serve. They don't listen. They don't listen. I don't feel cared for. I need help. And there doesn't seem to be anyone interested to help me. Only people interested to use me. I'm so done. Why don't they understand that I have a daytime job, a wife and two kids to care for, and aging parents to attend to? Burnt out, stressed out, discouraged, feeling lonely, unsupported, unloved, talked down to by church leaders, reprimanded for being not committed, and when we come to church to seek refuge, we get reprimand. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, does this describe you? Or does this describe someone that you know in your surroundings? Has the joy of serving Jesus been sucked out of you? Or do you have friends who have flamed out and stressed out and lonely and discouraged? Is it possible to thrive in life and in service for others without having it blow up in our faces? Is it even possible to enjoy life and ministry? Our Lord Jesus declares that he has come to give us joy and to give it abundantly. He declares that he is the way and the truth and the life. You see, the Jesus truth, the truth of Jesus and the Jesus life, the life of Jesus, must be proclaimed and lived out in the Jesus way. The way precedes the truth and the life. If we get the way wrong, we won't get the truth and we won't get the life. I believe a God-given way to live and to serve is to live according to his two-beat rhythm, the rhythm of life and ministry. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, whether it's on your device or whether you have a physical Bible, turn it to Luke chapter 10, to our text in verses 38 to 42. And I invite you to stand with me as we read the gospel of the Lord Jesus. If you have the ESV, you can read aloud if you like to. If you do not have the ESV, you can just follow us in your Bibles. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. This is God's word. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Let us pray. Holy Father, by your Holy Spirit, we once again implore you, we ask you that you breathe your life into our soul today as we listen to your word and attend to Jesus Christ, your word incarnate. May we learn to dance to the rhythm of your life and your ministry to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the world is made up of rhythms. God has created a world that is full of rhythms. We are embedded in rhythms. We pulsate to the rhythm of night and day, of darkness and light, to the rhythm of a 24-hour day, to a 365-day year. Rhythm is even embedded right inside us, inside our body. We take about 15 breaths every minute. Exhale and inhale. Inhale and exhale. Our heart's pulse beats about 70 times, systolic, diastolic. In addition, we live to the rhythm of sleeping and waking, of resting and working, of being and doing, of thinking and speaking, silence and speech, hurting and healing, weeping and rejoicing, crying and laughing, gathering, scattering, living and dying. You might even add, go out of the house, come in the house. Every day. Sit down, get up. And when we are drawn to a piece of music, we find ourselves moving to its rhythm somehow. Sometimes even subconsciously. And in that rhythm, we find a certain pleasure and joy. We find our feet dancing to the rhythm. I hope today to paint to you what a life dancing to the rhythm of life and ministry looks like, and God willing, provide a means, a way, a Jesus way, by which we may find joy rather than drudgery in serving Jesus. And this is the sum of what I will say today, the two-beat rhythm. A life dancing to the two-beat rhythm of life and ministry is a life of self-denying, other-centered, joyful serving at Jesus' table, lived from a self-discovering, other-centered, delightful sitting at Jesus' feet. We will look at this two-part rhythm one at a time. A life of self-denying, other-centered, joyful serving at Jesus' table. Serving at Jesus' table encompasses all kinds of service, all kinds of works, all kinds of service and ministry to Jesus, whether it be at home or whether it be at church, whether it be in the society. When you and I attend to God's world and God's people in His world, we are participating in the ministry of Jesus. Loving your spouse is participating in the ministry of Jesus. Putting your baby to sleep and going to the market, preparing meals for your families is serving at the table of Jesus. Serving your customers with care is a service of Jesus and a service for Jesus. Being kind and patient with your boss and with your colleagues, with your subordinates, is a participation in the ministry of Jesus. Playing the guitar at the church service or the piano or the drums is a participation in the ministry of Jesus. Going to Loyang Point for Lakopi is a participation in the ministry of Jesus. And this encompasses all kinds of ministries, not just based in the church and run by the church, but all of life. Our participation in the life and the ministry of Jesus is meant to be joy-giving. It's meant to be a pleasure. It's meant to be life-giving. It's not meant to be joy-zapping or life-depleting. The Apostle Paul says, in Colossians, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, serving at the table of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he says again, whatever you do, work heartily, with joy, with delight, with pleasure. Work heartily as for the Lord and not man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Our text finds us with a woman literally serving at Jesus' table. Martha. Martha welcomed Jesus into her home to minister to her, to give her rest and refuge and refreshment from his journey toward Jerusalem. Not just to Jesus, but she was serving a whole band of disciples traveling with him. And I dare say she had the pleasure of welcoming them to her home, at least when they came. Martha practiced the classic discipline of hospitality when she welcomed Jesus into her home. You see, opening up her home for Jesus was an expression of opening up her heart to Jesus. Her home expressed her heart of hospitality. Some of us may not have a home to provide hospitality to people, but you have a heart. You can still open your heart to be hospitable to others. Hospitality culture in those days was a very, very thorough one. Not just for the friend, but even for the stranger. The traveler was free to treat the home as his own, to find a place of rest and comfort and refreshment. It was the duty of the host, in this case, the hostess, to provide for her guests every need. And Martha was dead serious and diligent to do just that. Not just for Jesus, but for everybody else, the other 12. Imagine the amount of work to be done. To care for 13 grown men with dirty feet filled with grime and dirt, and to provide water for their washings, provide food for their nourishment, provide couches for their backs to lean on. There was certainly a lot to do, and Martha, I believe, started with the eagerness to please. The master had chosen to visit her. It was such an honor. She was happy to welcome Jesus. But with the sheer volume of serving to be done, there's just so much things to do. Martha soon felt the weight on her shoulders. She began to mumble under her breath. Attention was slowly being diverted from the joy of service to Jesus to the burden she was bearing. Her attention was being turned towards herself, inward toward herself, rather than outwards towards Christ and toward others. Oh, I'm such a poor thing. Fetching water, changing water, preparing kitchen, cooking meal. Why can't Jesus just come by himself? Why must bring those 12 rowdy young men? I'm going crazy just trying to keep the service going, and I'm doing this all by myself. There is none to help. Where's that Mary? Where's that lazy Mary? Can't she see I'm overloaded and overburdened? It's just not fair. The gospel writer tells us that Martha was distracted. That's the word he used. She was distracted with much serving. And yes, serving can be distracting. And she ended up with self-pity. The self became the center of her service. Christ had been relegated to the side. Her frustration was so great that she had to vent. And therefore she went to Jesus to cry for help. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to serve me. It is a good thing that she expressed to Jesus. Jesus can put her straight. But nonetheless, she was in this place where she is full of self-pity. In her self-pity, she barged into a sacred conversation taking place right in her home. Her home had become sacred ground where intimate and holy conversation was happening, and she missed it all. In her self-pity, she accused Jesus of not caring. Don't you care, Lord? In her self-pity, she accused Mary of not caring and not helping. In her self-pity, self-absorption, Mary had become her enemy rather than her sister. She could have simply put Mary aside and asked for help. Yet now, she couldn't even talk to Mary as her sister. She had to ask Jesus to be the intermediary. Mary had become her competitor, and she had to defend herself by making Mary look bad. Serving at Jesus' table is meant to be a joyous affair. Hospitality was meant to be pleasant and peaceful. And yet now Martha was all frantic and anxious and troubled and distressed and breaking down. She had become consumed with herself. And therefore, instead of denying herself, she's now full of herself. Instead of being other-centered, she is now fully self-centered. Instead of serving with a smile, she is now serving, but now with a scowl. Instead of serving Christ and others, she was now only seeking to serve herself. Martha was no longer moving according to the two-beat rhythm. Hers has become a single-beat monotone. Exhale without inhale. A service robbed of the joy of Jesus. You see, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when we fail to attend to the two-beat rhythm and live to that single-beat monotone in our life and our ministry, we will struggle to serve with the gladness and joy of those who have tasted the goodness of God in their lives. That's reality. Too often, we overestimate our capacity. Too often, we overestimate our love for God and our love for people. Too often, we imagine we have strength and we have wisdom. We have power. We have love. We have perseverance to stretch and even overstretch. In some circle, we just need to declare it and we are okay. So we take on responsibilities beyond our capacity to bear, not just in church, but in life, in your homes, in your workplaces. And then, One day we crash. And we complain, we whine, and we blame everyone else. We even blame God. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you have feelings similar to Martha as you serve in God's world at a Christ table? Do you feel burnt out? Do you feel uncared for by God or by someone you thought should care for you? Are you anxious and troubled by the many things you are trying to juggle? Listen then to the words of Jesus concerning Mary. And Mary here provides for us the counterbeat of the rhythm we need to thrive in life and ministry. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, can you hear him call your name? Maybe he's calling you by name, even right now. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." You see, a life of self-denying, other-centered, joyful serving at Jesus' table must be lived from a life of self-discovering, other-centered, delightful sitting at Jesus' feet. Time at the feet of Jesus gives perspective and strength for proper service at the table of Jesus. This is the inhaling that we must take so that we can have breath for the exhaling. This is the two-beat rhythm for life and ministry, without which our life and service will become bland and tasteless at best. Mary was found sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. And from this place of sitting at the Lord's feet, we discover who we truly are. Knowing our true selves will then help us know what we can contribute in service. From this place, we discover our beloved Lord and the things upon his heart. Knowing his heart will then help us to align our hearts to his. And in this place of sitting at the Lord's feet, we encounter the love of God the Father in Jesus Christ the Son through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And at this place, we see the things that Jesus are doing in our lives and in our families, and in our church, and in our workplace, and in our world. And because we discover who we are, we know where we can participate in each of this work when we sit at His feet. And it is from this place of sitting at His feet that we join Him then in the ministry, in serving at His table and in His world. And because we are serving with Jesus, there is joy, because He gives us His joy. There is joy and there is confidence, because the ministry does not depend on our limited capacities. The ministry depends on His unlimited love and power. Mary found her place. We can also find our place. All we need to do is choose. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good portion. Choose the good portion, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the word portion is often used in the Old Testament to refer to our inheritance, to what God gives to us as His children. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, declares the psalmist. Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. He holds my lot. Therefore, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a great inheritance. And then in Lamentations 3:24, Jeremiah, as he looked at the ruins of Jerusalem, he wrote the entire book of Lamentation, hopeless situation. And he declared there in his prayer, right in the middle of the lamentation, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. This is our portion. We can choose it. As those redeemed by Christ, God has given Himself to be our portion. It's a great grace to possess God. We can possess God in every situation of our life. We can possess God with every breath we breathe, with every step we take, with every work we do, with every word we speak. And to do so, we must choose to sit at Jesus' feet long enough and regularly enough. You see, at the feet of Jesus, Mary seemed to be doing nothing, saying nothing. Yet her heart was ever attentive and her soul was drinking every word the Master was speaking, landing onto her ears. Her eyes gazed delightfully at the Master's face. She was accused of being lazy and uncaring. 13 grown men needed to be served, and seemingly she was doing absolutely nothing. Her sitting at Jesus' feet was totally against the grain, because there are so many things that needs to be done. She was reprimanded. But Mary's total attention was on Jesus alone. Nothing was going to distract her from Jesus. Nothing. Nothing was going to distract her from the words of Jesus. She was totally silent. In this entire account, she did nothing. She said nothing. She was just passive, completely focused on Jesus at His feet. She didn't even defend herself. Her posture was one of humility at the feet of Jesus, ready to take in all He has to say, listening, but not to her complaining sister, but listening to Jesus, silent and listening. It was the one necessary thing. It is still the one necessary thing. God here, the God of the universe, was giving her His full attention. What a privilege. She was not going to trade it for anything, even her reputation. She has chosen the good portion and it will not be taken from her. God Himself defends her from accusations. God Himself will protect her chosen portion because it's what God gives. When Mary devoted her time to sit at Jesus' feet, God honored her. She was safe at the feet of Jesus. Hers was a relationship with Jesus growing with greater intimacy and deeper love. And this love will later take her and lead her to pour out that alabaster jar that we love to sing about and speak about. That jar that she pours out, break the jar, anoint the feet of Jesus and to wipe his feet with her hair. She loved God and served Jesus with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it all began with a choice she made to sit at the feet of Jesus. On we now, and in his Lenten devotional, show me the way. He said, a life without a quiet center easily becomes destructive, and we might add shallow, dissipated, and lacking in any sense of direction. We get nowhere if we fear to walk alone. The busier life is, the more the need for a still center, a deep place within us to which we can withdraw after the day-to-day buffeting and storms. A place where we can reflect on experience and try to make sense of life. A place where we can mull the events and savor them more fully. A place where, above all, we can listen. Yes, a place where we can listen to the heart of Jesus at the feet of Jesus. David is familiar with this posture. Psalm 131, David declares, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I know there are things that are beyond me. I accept me as I am. Things that I cannot control. But I have learned, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. But how can we cultivate such a quiet center? I have just the one suggestion for us today. Practice the discipline of solitude and silence. In your daily routines, find pockets of time where you can pause and be silent. Find it into your routine. Build it into your routine. That's the best way to do it. Perhaps make one or two of your MRT trips a silent trip. Don't look at your phone, put it aside. Put aside your earpiece and just be quiet, even though there may be other people speaking. Learn to find a quiet center. Perhaps take a walk after your lunch at work. You may have an hour and a half for lunch. Take half an hour to eat, the next half an hour. Take a quiet walk on your own. Try to recall what God spoke to you in the morning when you read his word. Or recall what God spoke to you on the Sunday before in the sermon. I'm sure you can think of many other ways where you can find pockets of time. Beyond the day, I recommend you regularly plan an extended time to be quiet. Time to simply just sit at Jesus' feet with a humble posture, to wait on him, listen to his word, and respond to him with love, respond to him with worship, respond to him with adoration and with obedience. This is what David was used to do in Psalm 62. He says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. This was his statement of faith. This is what he plans to do. And then when he is at the place of silence, he speaks to himself. Verse 5, he says, O my soul, encourages himself, O my soul, wait in silence for God alone. Take time. Don't give up. My soul, don't give up. Wait in silence for God alone, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. He speaks to himself to remind himself to press on in waiting for the Lord. And in verse 11, he shares that he heard God speak. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. And that is enough for him. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. God is loving and God is powerful. Covers everything in my life. Your reward, you reward everyone according to what they have done. Learn from David. Sister Margaret Magdalene was an Anglican nun in South Africa in the 1980s, and she wrote a book called Jesus, Man of Prayer. Enjoyed the book when I read it. Again, it's out of print, those of you who might want to have this book. This is what she said in her book. We all have within us an extraordinary mixture of beautiful and ugly, strong and weak, light and shadow. We prefer not to know about the negative side of our personality, but solitude gives us the chance to get in touch with our own chaos, to own it and allow it to be redeemed. We need to get in touch with our own chaos. Not just that, we need to own it, confess to it, yes, I am ugly, I am chaos, and then present it to the Lord for redemption, and God will redeem. And if we do not know our own chaos, we do not know how to present it to the Lord for redemption. Solitude will help us. She goes on to quote P.T. Forsyth, and she said, those who cannot be alone cannot find their true being, and they are always something less than themselves. Always something less than themselves. And God's desire in transforming us in Christ and the Spirit is to transform us to be more and more ourselves, our true self. The goal of this discipline of solitude and silence is to discover our true selves in the presence of the Holy Other. And as we give rightful attention to Jesus, we actually find ourselves, because our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. So says the 4th century Bishop Augustine of Hippo. And at one time he prayed in his soliloquies, simple prayer, O God, always the same. Let me know myself. Let me know you. This is prayer. In the Oikos, the writer of the Oikos this morning asked, what is prayer? Maybe we can consider this. God, always the same, let me know myself. Let me know you. This is prayer. On another occasion, Augustine expanded on this prayer. He said, Lord Jesus, let me know myself and know you and desire nothing save only you. Let me hate myself and love you. Let me do everything for the sake of you. Let me humble myself and exalt you. Let me think of nothing except you. Let me die to myself and live in you. Let me accept whatever happens as from you. Let me banish myself and follow you and ever desire to follow you. Let me fly from myself and take refuge in you, that I might deserve to be defended by you. Let me fear for myself. Let me fear you. And let me be among those who are chosen by you. Let me distrust myself and put my trust in you. Let me be willing to obey for the sake of you. Let me cling to nothing save only you. And let me be poor because of you. Look on me. Look on me, Lord, that I may love you. Call me that I may see you and forever enjoy you. Amen. You see, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there is great joy and great freedom when we learn to dance the two-beat rhythm of life and ministry, the two-beat rhythm of life and service. From the place of sitting at Jesus' feet, we will grow an ever-deepening friendship with Jesus and dwell ever deeper into his unconditional love. From this place of silence and attentiveness and humility, we discover who we are and who he is. From this place of sitting at his feet, we then find His strength and His power, His love, His grace, His mercy, sufficient for our participation for service at His table. Living with this two-beat rhythm every day. Inhale and then exhale. Breathe in and breathe out will save us from that single beat monotone, trying to breathe out all the time. When we learn to do this, we breathe the presence of God with our breath. We speak the word of God with our speech. We do the work of God with our lives to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray, shall we? Just take a few moments to be quiet in this holy, sacred place. Even here and now, I'm thankful that this morning already the worship team has given us space to sit at the feet of Jesus. And even during the communion, we had space to sit at the feet of Jesus. Right now, again, take the time. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to say, "Thus says the Lord."